Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I've been talking to you the past several weeks. I've mentioned the word desperate. And so we talked about desperate people in desperate places. We talked about a woman that was desperate for healing last week, and she was healed. And last Sunday night, I talked about the desperate church. And so I want to just call this one desperate love. Amen. And because we're talking about a church here that had left its first love, but we want to just concentrate on this. Desperately, they need to get back to the love of God. Some people do today, many people do today. But let's notice the scriptures. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, for where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your greatness and your goodness. I'm thankful, Lord, for your love today. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless, encourage, and strengthen the church, each of us. Anoint your servant by your Spirit, I pray, and your people to hear. And help us all to receive of you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. The subtitle here in the Bible that I have is called Loveless Church. Well, maybe they weren't loveless completely, but they were desperately needed to be in love with Jesus again, the Creator. Praise God. And everyone here today wants to be loved by somebody. Amen. Maybe there's people here that you've had a love that's grown cold. Don't look at your neighbor. Okay. But God's love for all men is the theme of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only or only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son. And so God has love for humanity, and God did not have to have a reason to love humanity, but he did because love is who he is. Praise the Lord. And so here we have the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a great church, and God did many things through this congregation of people, and so it became a very powerful church in the midst of an ungodly world, and that's what the world needs, is a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church wherever there's people. Man. And under the Romans, Ephesus was the capital of the entire province of Asia and bore the honorable title of the first and the greatest metropolis of Asia. Amen. And so Paul had ministered in this church. He had introduced them to the Spirit baptism in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll find that Paul, passing through Ephesus, he found certain disciples and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We have not as much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And so he introduced them to Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them and prayed. And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues and prophesy. And so we know that God did a great work here at Ephesus. There was a strong church here. God wanted it to remain strong. But somewhere along the line, they had, after their conversion to Christ, they had begun to grow weary. It may have been because of persecution. It may have been because of false teachers that had come in, and that had happened. But yet, their love began to wane a little bit. And first, Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, it's commended for his love, and now we find that they had left their first love. I do not believe that they had completely departed from Christ. I don't believe they had completely abandoned the faith. But there's something was lacking in their closeness to God. And Jesus here in the book of Revelation calls attention to them. He said, "I have something against you because you have left your first love." And he says that in verse 4. But They had experienced the love of God in conversion, but now something had changed their love for God. And with the ungodliness of the city, they desperately needed a church with the love of Jesus. And that's what the world needs. And today the world needs to see a church that is in love with Jesus, not a church that is self-centered, not a church that's bragging on how big and how beautiful their facilities are, but that needs a church that's in love with Christ, that they can see Christ in us. My friend, that's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see us, they need to see Christ. Amen. People come to the house of God, we're not here to see each other, what each other's wearing, or who's most popular, or who's got the best hairdo, or no hairdo at all. Amen. You need to see Christ when they leave this place. Praise the Lord. Amen. People get critical and they begin to make up things and see each other and see what each other's are. Did you see that woman with a bright blue dress on? And a lime green toenail polish. We didn't come to see that kind of stuff. We come to meet God here, to see Christ and Him glorified, Him lifted up. That's who we sing about. That's who we praise and worship. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the God of glory. We love Him. We're in love with Christ. But here we find that the church not completely abandoned. If we compare a couple of scriptures here, we can find that that Jesus is seen here in the midst of His church. In Revelation 1:13, just back up a chapter. In the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girt about the chest with a golden band. So we see that Jesus here is in the midst of the seven lampstands. Verse 20, we find that the seven stars are the seven angels, pastors of seven churches, and the 11 lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So we see that Jesus here is seen in the midst of His church. And that's where Christ needs, that's where we need to have Christ, as the center of a church. Not me as a center, not somebody else as a center, but as Christ, the center of the church. Or else we get into carnal, selfish things if we go past that. I want to tell you something. We can have no greater attention, or we can describe attention to no greater person than Christ. Amen. He gets the glory. He receives the glory. He should receive all the praise. He should receive all the honor. It's Christ who's died for our sins, who rose again from the dead. He's the one that's coming back for us. He's the one we're going to spend eternity with. He's the one seated by the right hand of the Father in heaven. He fulfills all the offices of prophet, priest, and king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords today. We come to see Christ. We came to worship Him. Hallelujah. And we find here the idea of Christ walking in the midst of His church as constant and vigilant supervision. Amen. Let's look at this for a minute. Desperate love. What is God's love in the church? Let's look at this. First of all, let's think about what love is not. God's love is not society's definition of love. Society's definition of love has to do with a person's size, weight, physical form, and looks. All that kind of stuff. And so we as humans tend to look at the outside, but God looks on the heart. God knows what's on the heart. I'm reminded of a story, if you don't mind me telling one. That anybody remember Jerry Clower? There you go. Several of you do. He's talking about he took his dad to Nashville one day, and his dad had never been out of town. He was a logger. He just logged and went home, and that's it. He had never been in the city, never been in the town. But Jerry took him to Nashville, and we got to Nashville. He said we were next to an elevator, and he didn't know what an elevator was. He'd never seen one before. And he said the ugliest woman on the planet got into that elevator. And said they were still standing there. They weren't in the elevator, but said they were standing there and said the elevator went up and it came back down. When it came back down, where that beautiful woman was Miss Tennessee. Beautiful, beautiful woman. And so Jerry's dad said, "Son, we got to go home and get your mama and run her through that thing." Society's idea of definition of love is just, what can you do for me? But that's not what God's love is. God's love is unlike ours. God's love is unconditional. When it comes to divine love, it's unconditional. We want to put conditions on everything, but God loves this whole world, and God's will is for everyone to be saved. Not everyone will be saved because some will not choose God's love. They will reject God's love, which is a foolish thing to do, but people do. The converts here at Ephesus, they had experienced God's love, his favor. The church, the people had been saved from awful, sinful lifestyles, and God had saved them because he loved them, not because he loved their sin, because he hates sin, but he loved their soul, and he loved mankind, and he does love mankind. And if we were to go back to the book of Ephesus or Ephesians, we would find there in the first chapters a lot of things said about that God did for the church at Ephesus because he loved them. And God had given them so much because he loved them. And everything that we have from God is not what we earned. It's what God has given. Salvation is a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. Amen. Even sanctification is a gift from God. Praise the Lord. And so God's love is seen so much in Ephesus. If we were to read Ephesus chapter 1, you'll find that God had called that church there his chosen people. Amen. And he had accepted them into the kingdom of God. He had redeemed them. That means purchased them, bought them out of sin. He had forgiven them. He had given them inheritance. And he had sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise. He had marked them out as his church, his people. And that's what God does to every person that's truly born again. He marks them out as one of his. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption. Amen. To the time that Jesus comes. So they were saved. They were born again. They were loved by God. And so God had done so much for them. I'll tell you what. When you grant to people stuff like this that they could not earn, if you were chosen to be a child of God, and you are, and if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're accepted by him. And God has redeemed you. If you accepted the blood that he shed on Calvary as a redemption for your sins, as a payment for your sins, then you are redeemed people. And you are forgiven people. Amen. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so they had been given an inheritance in a heavenly home. All the first chapter of Ephesians tells you that. They've been given a heavenly home, amen, a place in heaven, an inheritance that God has given to you and I, not because we deserve an inheritance, not because we've earned one, but because God chose to give us an inheritance, an eternal place in his heaven. They were saved, they were born again. The book of 1 John, same writer as the book of Revelation, said, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins." And God's love goes far beyond that. Even Jesus loved his enemies. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" I know that because before each of us were saved, we were enemies of God. You say, "Well, I never had an axe to grind with God about anything before I was saved." Oh, yes, you did. The Bible says, calls us enemies before we become his children. Amen. You may not have had a plan to try to kick God off the throne or out of heaven or anything like the devil did, foolishly did. But it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That is Jesus. That is God loving his enemies. Why were we enemies? Because we were opposed to his holiness and who he is. And he is holy and pure and completely sinless. And so God chose to save us from our sins and make us not enemies, but children of God with an inheritance. That's coming a long ways. That's total opposite. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught in the New Testament, I don't see how Jesus loved anybody in the New Testament, especially scribes and Pharisees. They treated him awful. As a matter of fact, Jesus got enough one day and he said, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but in the side you're full of dead men's bones." Wasn't very good. But Jesus did tell us in the midst of that, he says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Because that's what God did for us. Amen. God has saved the most lying, cussing, cursing, God using God's name in vain, sinner, and is taking people like this and save them by his precious blood and turn them into another person born again by God's Spirit. That's what God can do. He can take the worst that you can think of or that you've ever seen in your life, and God can make a changed person out of that person and give them eternal life, and they can be on their way to heaven instead of on their way to hell. That's what God can do. Hallelujah. And when we were enemies, God still loved us. We're not enemies today. Amen. But we're headed down the straight and narrow that leads to life everlasting. God's love is an unchallenged love. We'll do that. We'll deal with that now. God's love isn't challenged by anything the world has to offer. It is love without competition. It's not, I love you if you make me happy. I talked to a young lady one day, and you were a long time ago, and she worked at a fitness center that I worked out, not the one I work out now, but a different one, until I got fit and I went to another fitness center. And she was going to leave her husband, and I said, why are you going to leave? And she said, he didn't make me happy. I said, oh, really? And the Bible says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And anyway, he didn't make me happy. A few months later, I saw her in another restaurant. She was working there. I don't know what she was. I just know as I saw her, the way she looked, she wasn't happy then either. I don't know if the second time around didn't make her happy or the second man around didn't make her happy. But you know, God's love isn't challenged by anything. There's no competition in love, for God just loves you because he loves you. Amen. You're his creation. Amen. And God's love is unconditional. And God's love is unconditional in the sense that he has no conditions, in the sense that he loves you. And God loves the sinner. He doesn't love the sin, and he doesn't love everything about me and you. But he loves us because we've accepted his son, and because he wanted to save us, and he didn't want us to die and go to hell. And God loves when there's no reason to love. God hates sin, but therefore sin has no place in his eternity. And so God had to make a way for there to be a place for us to be in his eternity without and to be sinless. And the only way that could happen is for Christ to come into our hearts, and the sinless nature of Christ had to cover us so that God could see us through the righteousness of his Son. That's the only way God can accept you and I. And let me help you in feelings this morning. The only thing good in you and I is Christ in us. Amen. You say, well, I have other good things in me. Well, yeah. In your sight and in the sight of mankind, but in the sight of God, only Christ. However, God loves mankind who is created in the moral and spiritual likeness of himself. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So we know that God formed mankind, made him, created him out of the dust of the earth. Amen. So if your body is mostly liquid, the rest of it's dirt, it kind of makes mud, doesn't it? Oh, my. Not really a motivational speech, is it? But you know, God loves us. He created mankind with a moral and a spiritual likeness, with a need for himself, for God. And so God loves humanity. He didn't want to see humanity lost. He wouldn't see his own creation. Mankind created in his likeness and image. Don't want to see him suffer and die and go to hell and die without God and be without him. And it's God's will that not even that none be lost. That's God's will. Some will be lost because some will reject the love of God. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his wish. But the true church has God's kind of love and an unconditional love. And my friend, you and I need to love people the way that God loves them. And we need to pray, God, help me to love people the way you love them. And I know you have to pray to love some people, but God loves people. And God loved me, and God loved you when he saved you. Praise God. And so, it's because love is who God is. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, in those two verses it says, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that's who God is. It is the person who God is. Praise the Lord. And so, God is himself when he loves you. And the church here had drifted away from God. He said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Did God have anything good to say about this church? Yes, he did. Verse 3, he said, they've persevered some things. They've endured some things. They've had patience. They've labored for my name's sake. They have not become weary. Nevertheless, there's some things that were lacking in your love. And Christ deals with that. Amen. And you know, there's something that Jesus said in the last days that would characterize people. It says people would grow cold in their love. And a love grown cold is not good love, is not really love at all. Because God's love for you never grows cold. That should be encouraging. And people grow cold, and the church grows cold when they lose their vision. Or lose the vision that Christ has given for the church. When there's no desire whatsoever to see a lost person saved. When a person can just sit back and relax, and at all the time when somebody beside them is dying and going to a devil's hell, and just not care, or not pray, or never say a prayer, or never say anything, or never witness, or never testify. And the church here, I don't know if it had lost its first love in this sense. I don't know if they were witnessing to anybody, or testifying, or living for God a life before people that God could see Christ, that people could see Christ in them. But if a church loses its vision for the lost, then what other purpose do we serve as a church? Yes, we come to fellowship, we come to eat, we come to be encouraged, and thank God for that, and we should. Part of the mission of the church should be for fellowship with fellow believers who believe the same, who have the same values that we have, yes. But also, the church should be a place where we have a vision for the lost, that we send people to the lost, to the end of the earth, and we're trying to do that. Amen, that people could be saved that would never be saved otherwise. Amen. And so God called us to do that. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Amen. So God's will, Jesus' last words, go tell people about me so that they can be saved. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the church that has left its first love is growing as a church that's growing cold. And there's people here that are, and there's people in our world today, especially in the church world, that are spiritually cold. They go to church for whatever reason. I don't know why they go if they don't love Jesus. There's people today in the church world, not pointing out to you specifically unless it points to you, but have no compassion for those that are dying and going to a devil's hell. There's people who have traded God's love and for love for sin as well, not in the church maybe, but have left the church and left God's will. There's people who have fallen in love with worldly things and they're no longer in love with God. And the Bible plainly tells us, 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for all there is that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. And the devil has fooled so many people over the years, over decades and millenniums, the same foolish lies that he told Adam and Eve. And so those lies keep going on and people keep believing them and people keep being lost. God tells us not to love the world. He's not saying not loving the planet that we're on. Amen. But he said, don't love the sinful connection that mankind has with evil. Don't pursue evil things. Don't pursue things that are sinful. We're to love God. We're told in Scripture, Matthew 22, love the first commandment, greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second commandment is namely this, love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are all bound up in those two commandments. The first six commandments, the first four commandments have to do with loving God with all your heart. The last six commandments has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're looking at the Ten Commandments there. And so the mark of a departing church is that it's losing its love for what God told us to love. People losing a vision. People who have traded God's love for a love for sin. And in Ephesus, they were even commended for the good things they had done. Amen. They had persevered. They had tolerance. Amen. They had labored. Praise God. God called laborers into the harvest, not loafers. They had not become weary, but somewhere along the line they had left their first love. And so Jesus compliments the things they have done. Evil persons had referred here were doubtless those mentioned in this verse as claiming they were apostles, but really were not apostles at all. You know, it's always bothered me, even this last day. I'm not picking any probably out in particular, unless they're listening. But people claim, the apostle, I'm an apostle here, I'm an apostle there. You know, if you were an apostle, you didn't have to convince everybody you were. It's just what you were. Amen. Going around saying, I'm a prophet, he's a prophet, prophet this, prophet that. Amen. The Bible tells you how to distinguish between a true and a false prophet. And some people do have a prophetic ministry. And it's evident in its works. Amen. And so there were some people here who were claiming they were apostles, but they were not. They were false apostles. And the church here had tested them that said they are apostles and has found them liars. The Bible spares no words, does it? They were not what they claimed to be. And probably some of them had followed the lies of these false apostles or people claiming to be apostles, and they had drifted from their love and began to love the false apostles more than Christ. Because you see, your love cannot change. You cannot side, God, I'll love you a little bit, but I want to love this other thing more. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's got to be first. He's got to be number one. Yes, you love your companion. You love your children. Yes, you love the people of God, love the church people, but God's got to be first. And so they would return to their first love. God tells them how. In verse 5 here, he says, first of all, remember where you have fallen from. Remember what you were saved from. Remember that you were saved from an eternity without God. Remember what awaited you before you came to the kingdom of God. And Jesus even talks about the awfulness of a place called hell or Hades. Amen. Where their people suffer for the sins and pay for their sins that they committed in this life. And Jesus speaks also of a heaven where there's deliverance, where sin never enters, and a place of comfort and grace and strength, and a forever place of love. Amen. So, in verse 5, he says, remember there from where you have fallen. Look, remember what all you've given up or what all you're going to give up if you continue down this road. You're going to give up eternal life. You're going to give up eternal help. You're going to give up all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, tenderness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Amen. You're going to give up all of those. It's just not worth it. Remember from where you have fallen. And then he says, repent. Amen. Don't hear very many messages on repentance today, but there needs to be. Jesus taught repentance. John the Baptist taught repentance very strongly. The early church taught repentance. It means to change your mind about what you think about sin. And many people are not changing their minds about sin. They're just giving sin a new name and trying to make it be a little bit righteous. But sin itself cannot be a little bit righteous. You can say, well, this is sort of sinful. No, it isn't. It's really sinful, or it's not sinful at all. It can't be kind of sinful, no more than you can kind of shoot a shotgun. Once you pull the trigger, that's it. That's what it is. Repent, change your mind, which involves a change of behavior. Changes means changing some places that you go, means changing some people that you hang around, means changing some friends that you have and activities that you have. Amen. God will provide some better ones for you. Praise the Lord. I do believe that. And the Bible says that godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And if you feel sorry for something you've done, thank God for it. That's godly sorrow leading you to repentance. He said, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's sorrowful people that I never thought about living for God. But they're just sorrowful because the road they're headed down didn't provide for what they wanted. Sorrow of the world produces death, but the sorrow for sin and repentance leads to life, not to be regretted. And he said, repent, and they said to do the first works. And the first works, you know, when people backslide, they quit praying, they quit making time for God, they no longer desire to worship God. They have lost interest in spiritual things, and they have forgotten the bondage of sin they were in before they were saved. And sadly, many people that backslide go back to the same sins that they wanted God to save them out of to start with. My friend, there's no place to return to sin. Going to return and what for? Amen. For death and hell and judgment? There's no common sense reason to return to sin or to go there to start with. But anyway. So God tells them here, repent and do the first works. And he said, to him who overcomes, and that's the people that just stay with it no matter what, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, Adam and Eve were shielded away from the tree of life, lest they partake of the tree of life and live forever in their sin. God put flaming swords and angels there to keep them from the tree of life. But I want to tell you, friend, if we walk with God, we will enter heaven one day, partake of the tree of life. Amen. That's a whole other sermon. And live forever in the presence of God. And if you look at it this way, the tree that Christ died on was a tree of life, because from there comes eternal life in a spiritual sense. Praise the Lord. And so that's what God does for us. Amen. And so we want to be in the midst of the paradise of God. We don't want to be a church that's left its first love. We want to be in love with the Creator, with the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God.